Proverbs chapter 7, beginning at the first verse, this is God's holy word. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, as we begin chapter 7, we again hear words that sound very familiar to us, don't they? My son, keep my words, store up my commands within you. We've heard that kind of language several times already in our study through the book of Proverbs. We've just heard it in Proverbs 6:20. You read all very similar words in Proverbs 5:1, Proverbs 4:1, Proverbs 3:1, Proverbs 2:1. These are these my son segments of the initial chapters of the book of Proverbs. And so we're starting here in chapter 7, you're saying, I've heard this before. It sounds exactly the same. If you're, if there's anyone here who's just been coming in for these studies, maybe the last time you were here, this is what you heard, the same message. But you know, that very fact of the repetition here that we see in the book of Proverbs, I think is very helpful for us to remember. Kids, do your parents ever have to repeat themselves? Is that something that happens in your house? Or there's something that your parents have said to you over and over and over again? It happens at our house. It happened at my house growing up when I was a little boy. Parents, do you ever get tired of repeating yourself? Do you say to yourself or to your child, how many times do I have to say this? Well, it's necessary, isn't it? It's necessary because of who we are, because of the sin that still remains in us. It's loving to be repeating. It would be unloving to quit, wouldn't it, as parents? I know it can be tiresome, but it would be unloving to quit. It's loving to keep repeating. It's humbling. It should be humbling. It should bring us to repentance. To have to hear things repeated over and over to us. You know, Paul dealt with this spiritually in the church. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard to you. There's a blessing in repetition. It's evidence of love. And of course, if we're frustrated in our human families, we need to remember, especially as parents, we need to remember how often God has to repeat things to us. If you're here frustrated maybe, or at the end of your own thing, you know, I keep saying things over and over and it just doesn't seem to get through, how many times am I going to have to say? You have to take a step back as a parent and think of your own relationship as a child of God to your Heavenly Father. You have to think throughout your life how many times God has had to repeat things to you in His Word. Maybe it's an area in your life. How many times He's had to say the same thing to you? Again, my child, listen, this is not the right way to go. To do this, listen to this, hear this. The Lord graciously and lovingly, patiently continues to deal with us. Every time we open His Word, He's repeating, isn't He, His Word to us again. We need to keep that in mind as we again hear from Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1, very familiar, repeated words. And so there's a similarity to these words in the first four verses of Proverbs chapter 7, but there's also some new language and new imagery that Solomon weaves into his admonition to his son to help us. And so tonight we're going to consider from these verses four ways to relate to wisdom. He's speaking about his words, his instruction, his commandments. Really, it's the wisdom of God that he's communicating as a godly parent to his son. And we're going to consider four ways that we see here in these verses to relate, to interact with God's word and God's wisdom. Notice just initially what Solomon says there in the first verse, my son, keep my words. The wisdom that he's communicating, the commandments that he's communicating are through words. That may seem very obvious, but it's very important. He's speaking to his son. He's speaking to his son. That's not something to take for granted. Parents, we need to be speaking to our children. And maybe it's a special word to fathers. Can be busy doing all sorts of things out of the home a lot more than the moms. Are you speaking to your children? Are you taking time to engage them in spiritual conversation? You know, it's possible for children to, even in a Christian home, to go sometimes for years without having a really significant, personal, intimate, spiritual conversation with their parents, with their fathers. I think it's assumed here, as we see Solomon saying, listen to my words, that Solomon was a father who spoke spiritually to his children. If we want to increase spiritual conversation, I think a great way is just to increase conversation. Just start talking to your children. I need to remember this. Just take time to speak with your children. You have to make the time to do that. In a busy life, you have to prioritize. You have to take time to speak to your children. Regular conversation will be a great help to spiritual conversation. We must be parents who speak to our children, because God is the God who speaks to his children. In the past, in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken through his son. Well, with that little introduction, what are these four ways to relate to wisdom? From verse 1, I think there's a call here to treasure it, to treasure God's wisdom. Look at the verbs, the commands that he gives. Keep my words, store up my commands. The word keep means to guard. To guard. And the word translated here, store up, is a Hebrew word which means to hide. To hide. Now, that word hide can be positive or negative. Sometimes, you know, we hide God's word in a way that's not good. Sometimes when we're with our friends or we're out in the world and something's happening and we know that God's word says something about that, we can hide God's word in a way that's not right. But this is a positive thing. It's a word that in the Bible is often used with treasure. Something very precious and valuable would be hidden. You hide it to keep it safe and to protect it so you won't lose it. It's a word that's used in Exodus chapter 2 with Moses. When he was a baby, Moses' mother became pregnant, gave birth to a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Remember, Pharaoh was killing the baby boys. And here, Moses' mother hides Moses. She protects him because he's so precious to her. This is the word that's used here. You hide God's word. You keep it safe. You keep it protected because it's so valuable and precious. And what's the best hiding place for the word of God? Well, it's your heart. It's your heart. It's learning and memorizing God's word. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And we read in the Gospels of the mother of our Lord, Mary, Luke 2:19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Again, it's a tribute here, a testimony of the preciousness of God's truth. It's so precious, it's so valuable that we want to hide it. We don't want to lose it. We don't want anyone to take it from us. We hide it even in our very hearts. The wonderful thing is that the truth that we hide, the truth of God's Word, speaks to us as we read the Bible. It speaks to us of what God has hidden, what God has stored up for us. That's how this word is used as well. Not just us hiding God's Word in our heart, but the things that God has stored up for us. That's what we read in His Word. And in fact, that we are hidden, we are safe in Him. This is the wonderful thing. Psalm 31, verse 19. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. You see, some of the things that we are to store up and hide in our hearts, the fact that God has stored up blessing for you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. Now listen to this. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Not only has God hidden, has He stored up blessings for us, we are hidden. We as believers, as the children of God, are kept safe in the very presence of God. This is what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3. For you died, and the idea there is through faith and union to Christ, when we were crucified with Christ and then raised with Him. But here, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What do you hide in your heart? The fact that you're hidden in Christ. What do you protect and keep safe is so valuable in your heart? The truth that you are safe and protected and precious in God's sight, hidden in Christ. It's no wonder that it says in Proverbs 10:14, wise men store up knowledge. They hide it in their hearts. That's the first thing, to treasure it. Treasure the wisdom of God. Secondly, look at verse 2. There's a call here to remember God's Word. Remember. This verse reminds us that God's Word brings life. We've considered that before. Keep my commands and you will live. But then Solomon goes on to say this, guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Solomon uses this vivid picture, guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. When we hear that saying, apple of the eye, it refers to the pupil in your eye, the center part of your eye. There can be many ways, I think, to understand and appreciate what's maybe being said here. Think of your eye, boys and girls. Would you want me just to come and stick my finger in it, in your eye, in one of your eyes? You would instinctively react, wouldn't you? You'd protect your eyes because your eye is something sensitive. Maybe that's what Solomon is having us to understand here, that we're to remember to be sensitive to God's Word. Not hardened to it, but sensitive to the Word of God. Again, maybe it's repeating again the preciousness of God's Word. Your eyes are precious. The Lord's only given you two of them. That's why we wear eye protection when we're working with things that can injure your eyes. They're precious. Maybe here it's repeating that the Word of God is precious. This apple of the eye phrase is used for God's loving protection of His people. Zechariah 2 verse 8, this is what the Lord Almighty says. After He has honored me and has set me against and sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you, and He's speaking about the people of God, whoever touches you, God says, touches the apple of His eye. Preciousness, protection. But you know, there may be really something else here. It's a little difficult to say because even the King James Version here translates this verse, this Hebrew phrase, as the apple of the eye. The apple of the eye. Now that saying, apple of the eye, in its origin comes, there's some usage of it in very old English. The first use of it really that became popular was in a Shakespearean work through Shakespeare. But the Hebrew is not the word apple here. There's a Hebrew word for apple. It's not the word for apple here. The apple of the eye is not a Hebrew saying. It's not what Hebrews would have said. It's not what Jewish people would have said. Literally, what the Hebrew says here is the little man of the eye. The little man of the eye. So even here, the King James Version goes along with the New International Version, resorting to dynamic equivalence in its translation. It's taking a Hebrew saying we think it means this, and translating it into what they see as an appropriate English idiom, turn of phrase, apple of the eye. But literally, the Hebrew here is little man of the eye, ishon, little man of the eye. Now, what does that mean? How does that make sense? Well, it makes a lot of sense. Boys and girls, do this sometime. Do it when you get home tonight. Go up to someone else, one of your siblings, brother or sister, or your mom or your dad, or someone else. Go very closely and look at their eyes. Go right up and look right at someone's eye. Do you know what you see when you go right up to someone and look into their eye? You see a little person. You know who it is? It's you. Because the eye is like a little mirror. It's a reflection. It's really neat. I did this with my kids this week. I had to test it out. You go up and you look really closely, and there's a little man. When I look in my children's eyes, there's a little man in their pupil right there. That's where this saying comes from. The little man of the eye. You see the person. You see yourself reflected. That's why, and I learned this past week, something that I didn't know and I never thought of it before, but it makes perfect sense now. That's why in English, the word pupil can mean the center part of your eye and a student in a classroom. It comes from the Latin for little person. And so the Latin word, our English word pupil, comes from this same idea, the little man of the eye. And a little person in a classroom is a pupil. I never thought that pupil and pupil were related. But they are, and it makes perfect sense now. But this is this Hebrew saying, the little man of the eye. All that to say, do you see what the picture here might be? It's a very poignant, vivid picture. Here's a father who is drawing near to his son. He's coming close to his son, and he's looking into his son's eyes as he's teaching him the word of God. There's something about looking into someone's eyes. I was speaking to someone about preaching a couple of weeks ago when I was away, and they said that they had heard of a seminary where they teach students to preach. You know, if you're nervous about speaking in front of people, just imagine a spot on the wall about 10 feet above the congregation's head and just stare at that spot and as you preach your sermon. I remember what Al Martin said to his students. He said, when you preach, preach to their eyes. Preach to their eyes. Don't we read often in the Bible, in the book of Acts, Paul looking intently at them? There's something about looking into someone's eyes. And here, you see, the little man of the eye. Here's the father coming to his son, and he's close to his son. He's looking in his eyes so that the father is reflected in the eye of his son as he's teaching him the word of God, the words, the ways, the wisdom of God. And then perhaps to think of the son, seeing then, as it were, wherever he goes, wherever he turns his eye or his thoughts, as he looks out onto the world, as he's considering his life, he sees everything with the little reflection of his father, always there. The things that my father taught me, the ways that my father instructed me, how he told me the word of God, the wisdom of God. He's keeping the word of God and the wisdom of God as the little man of his eye, the reflection of his father who taught him these things from his youth. Reminding him of God's life-giving commands and life-giving gospel. To remember the word of God, to keep it as the little man of his eye. Thirdly, look at verse 3. The word of God, the wisdom of God, is something to be lived out. It's something to be lived out. Bind them on your fingers. Bind them on your fingers. We've heard language like this, Proverbs 6:21. Bind them upon your heart forever, fasten them around your neck. So the tying part we've heard before, but now it's tie them to your fingers. Perhaps this is just another way to say remember, like a wedding ring on someone's finger reminds us of that covenant. You don't have it on? Uh-oh. Reminds us of that covenant. But our fingers and hands, boys and girls, aren't they often pictures of what we do? You do so many things with your fingers and your hands. This may be a way of saying, Solomon saying to his son, bind them on your fingers. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer also. That's what James says in James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. And even though we need to hear that, this truth needs to be lived out, of course, it must always come from the heart. And that's what he says, write them on the tablet of your heart. We know that's the very thing we can't do. You know, the Pharisees could do things on the outside. It looked like they were the true righteous people of God. They were doing things. Their hearts weren't changed. The law wasn't really written on their hearts. That's something only God can do. That's a promised blessing of the gospel. There's a sense where the law is written on our hearts, being created in God's image. But in the full sense of loving that law and living it out for God's glory, God has to write that law in our hearts. Jeremiah 33. That's a blessing of the gospel so that Paul can say that the people of God are letters of commendation. God has written on their hearts the gospel. Obedience must not just be external slavish obedience. It must be the loving, thankful service of a son. And that brings us perhaps into verse 4. Wisdom is, we've said, to be treasured, to be remembered, to be lived out. But I think in a word we could say in verse 4, it is to be loved. It is to be loved. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding your kinsman. Wisdom must be loved. Solomon wants to speak about a close, personal, loving relationship between the child of God and the word of God. And so what does he use as the analogy? Say to wisdom, you are my, remember he wants close, personal, loving. You are my sister. You are my sister. Kids, young people, let me ask you this. How would people interpret this verse if all they had and all they knew was the way that you treated your sisters? It says, say to wisdom, you are my sister. Imagine someone not knowing what that meant, and then they just said, well, how do you treat your sister? That will help me understand here what Solomon says when he says, say to wisdom, you are my sister. Would someone come away thinking, boy, then we're not to like that very much. We're not to get along with it. We're to always be at odds with it. Well, that's not what he has in mind, is it? To our shame, how we get along with our brothers and sisters. He's saying that wisdom to us should be in that close, loving, personal relationship. The word of God should be like family to us. One writer said, the word of God should be your next of kin. When you write on those forms, next of kin, there's been word of God. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and to understanding, you are my kinsman. The word of God should be family to us, as closely related to us and as important to us and as loving to as much we love it as our physical family. You know why? Because God, by God's grace, we have entered into a new family relationship with God and everything that he gives us. Matthew 12:46, while Jesus was talking to the crowd, His mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." You see, by the gospel, we enter into a new gospel relationship, a new gospel family. By nature, we were children of disobedience and children of wrath. But in love, God the Son came to us, and he came in close relation to us. He was born of a woman, born under the law, made like us in every way, yet without sin. And he died in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. In the gospel, Jesus Christ is our elder brother. We have a new family, and God's wisdom, in a sense, is personified in this way. God's word is part of that family. God's word is the very tie that binds the family of God. His word and spirit. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith. The faith once delivered to the saints is the tie that binds the people of God by the Holy Spirit. We see here a very beautiful picture of loving, intimate, personal connection, relationship to the wisdom and to the word of God. You are my sister. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding your kinsman. So, beloved, here we have again tonight four ways of relating to the word and wisdom of God. Treasure it. Remember it. Live it. Love it. Are those things true of you? Is that the way you relate to the word of God? Well, by God's grace, may those be ways that we do in ever-increasing measure relate to the word of God. May these be the things that we see in our lives for God's glory and for our good.